As you turn in your Bibles to Romans, the sixth chapter for our reading this morning, I do want to make note of the fact, and you have probably already noticed if you have a bulletin, that this week's article and next week's articles are going to be from Brother Sewell Hall, who will be presenting the lessons for us during the gospel meeting. And I just want to take a moment, not to belabor the point, but simply to encourage people to use the flyers that we have, as was mentioned, and pass them out to your friends and your neighbors. The Lord willing, it's my intent next Saturday to go in my subdivision and pass out the flyers, and hopefully someone will come and join us and listen to the capable lessons that Brother Hall will be presenting for us. So I hope we are all praying about the meeting, that it will do good not just for ourselves, but in sharing the gospel with others. If you have your books open to Romans, the sixth chapter, last Sunday morning we read the first 14 verses of the chapter. This morning I'll be reading from the New King James as we conclude the chapter. You will take note of the fact that verses 15 and verse 1 are very similar in construction, and so the Apostle Paul is re-emphasizing the question at hand. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit then did you have in those things, and of which are you now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The last two Sundays, including today, are dealing with the whole idea of ceasing from sin. And as we continue that examination, we'll just take a quick moment and review last week's lesson as we talked about the idea of going from death to life. We talked also about the idea of what is involved in sin. And we made the point that as you go through the various verses, and I realize you can't read all the verses there, but the point was you can separate the word sin from the text and put the definition of it there within the text and not change the meaning of the text. And as we looked at it last week, this whole idea of sin in this chapter is talking about the practicing of sin as a habit. Now, last week, we used a number of those passages in larger print so we could read them, but today, just as a review, we look at verse 6. If we lift the word sin out of there and put in its meaning, we have there, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of practicing sin as a habit might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of practicing sin as a habit. By looking at those verses with that understanding in mind, we begin to recognize that the point that Paul is making here is that there needs to be a change in relationships. And that change in relationship, and this may sound a little strange, isn't specifically about the idea of whether or not you've come to understand every sin that you're not to commit. But it's when you come to understand that it is sin, you no longer practice that sin habitually. When you have died to the sin of death and rise in Christ, you're now a new creature. And what we did last week is looked at the idea of what's involved back in verses 3 and 4. I shared these slides with you and we'll look at them in review. This happens to be a picture of the Jordan River. And what we find is that the passage, if you still have your Bibles open to the text, you can go back to verses 3 and 4 and read. The passage makes mention of the fact that an individual is dead to sin. That means they're no longer going to be livingly practicing that sin. Or they're not going to be alive practicing that sin. But rather they're going to die to the idea of practicing the sins that Satan wants them to do. And with that, they are going to be buried with Christ in baptism. Just as Christ was taken down from the cross having died, He was buried. And so baptism represents that burial with the dead body of Christ. And so we are dead to sin and we bury that sinner. And what happens? When we come out of the waters of baptism, we are now in newness of life. And we pointed out last week that most of our religious friends, in fact, I would say 99% of those who are Protestants or Catholics, hold to the view about something else with regard to baptism. Now, let me say, not to get too far astray, I recognize that within Catholicism, they have, to some degree, a sense that since you're born a sinner, the baby needs baptized in order to have that newness of life. The problem with them is they're baptizing a baby that doesn't begin to comprehend what it is to have faith in Jesus. That baby is just a few weeks old and doesn't begin to comprehend what is involved in repentance or what is involved in confessing Christ. In fact, they can't speak any words. And that would be true with any Protestant that thinks they're going to sprinkle a baby to bring them to a newness of life. So that aside, talking about those particular religions, most Protestants again, what they say is, I got saved and then I was baptized. And I've challenged people throughout the years. What are you doing when you're baptized if you were already saved? You are burying alive that individual who you think was already alive in Jesus. So the question always is, to our Protestant friends in particular, if you practiced a baptism that said you were saved and then you were baptized, who are you baptizing? Are you baptizing somebody that's alive in Jesus? The reality is, my friends, this practice is not biblical baptism. And so when we ask people, were you baptized? Let me surprise you by saying, that's not a good question to ask. Because a lot of people will answer you yes, and then you're kind of stuck there with, oh, okay, what do I do now? Well, if you should happen to ask that question, and they answer yes, then the question might be, why were you baptized? If you were already saved, or if you weren't already saved. Let me share with you, my wife and her sister's mother had been baptized in a particular denomination, and when a man came to talk to them about what the gospel plan of salvation is and what the baptism of the Bible is about, he told her that her baptism was not New Testament baptism. My mother-in-law has been dead for a number of years, but let me tell you, she didn't take being told she was wrong very well. And that was to her compliment. She wanted to know the truth. And if I'm telling the story correctly, the man said, "Call your pastor." She called the pastor and asked, "Why was I baptized?" And he said, "Now, Dorothy, you were baptized because we voted on you and you were accepted into our church." Her response was, "Nobody votes me into their church. If that's why I was baptized, she understood it was of no value. Baptism isn't to become a member of the 157 Church of Christ. Baptism isn't to take somebody who is saved and bury them and make them saved again. And so we have clicked the wrong button. We have the question before us regarding biblical baptism. That's the review. And now to the lesson this morning. We're talking about the idea of changing masters and therefore ceasing from sin. What we have to begin with is understanding that he is contrasting who our master was before we died with Christ. And the consequence of understanding that demands that when we come out of the waters of baptism with this newness of life, our ownership changes. We're no longer masters to Satan. The question is posed there in verse 15, as we talked before. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? I come out of the waters of baptism. I've been saved by the grace of God. And again, that's where a lot of our denominational friends, they'll say, "Well, it's by grace. Therefore, baptism can't be part of your salvation." But what they don't understand is Ephesians 2, where it talks about being saved by grace, is talking about the very death of Christ. That's the unmerited favor. As opposed to what the Ephesians were going through, Jewish Christians were trying to say, not only do you need baptism, but you need the work of circumcision if you're a male. So that therefore when Paul says we're saved by grace and not by works, he isn't referencing the action of baptism that was part of accepting the grace of God. He's referencing the man-made things that were done either by the heathen that said it's part of salvation or by the Jewish Christians who want to bring with them the command of circumcision. What's his answer? Well, you've got your verse open in your Bibles. He says, certainly not. It's not a proper doctrine to carry on with. So what we come to, according to verse 16, is the very simple question. We're going to serve somebody. Don't think you're not. I'm not to think otherwise. There is no dual citizenship in the spiritual world. You can carry a passport from America and a passport from another country to which perhaps you were born. You could have a Canadian and an American passport. You might have a British and American passport. You might have a French and English passport for whatever reasons. You can't do it as a child of God. You're either going to serve Satan or you're going to serve God. And that was the point in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Simple. Simple, simple, simple. If I died with Christ and am baptized because I believe Christ to be the Son of God, because I'm going to turn away from that master Satan, I die and I rise to walk in newness of life. This newness of life now says, my master is God, my master is Jesus Christ. It's not Satan. And what he's reminding of, and he reminds us as Christians, you chose your master. That's a great thing to remember. I don't have to be the slave of Satan, but I can choose to be. But if you died with Christ, you chose God is your master. And now he's reminding the Romans, and I'm reminding each of you who died with Christ, you made the choice. And what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter, and what he implied in the last section of the verses we read last week, what he stated quite simply was, you made the choice, now behave like it. Behave like it. Don't behave like Satan is still your master when you made the choice to serve God. What you have in 17 through 19 is this. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were present your members as slaves of uncleanness, leading to lawlessness and more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is a grand honor that is bestowed upon us that sometimes we don't think enough of. When you died with Christ, when you chose God, you chose to be holy. You chose to be holy. And therefore, I think the Apostle Paul, in presenting this to them, and therefore, as I present this to us, including self, I need to think about that. Because that word holy is something very special and something we should see in its sacredness. It's not something to be used flippantly. I was playing a board game with someone one time, and they referenced the idea when something came up. And this was a Christian, a child of God. They said, holy cow. And I said, when did you become Hindu? And she said, huh? I said, well, Hindu think cows are holy. And you've used that sacred, that special name of holy. She said, I'll never do it again. I don't think she has. But we've got to think about the use of that term. And we've got to remember this. It needs to be understood that's who you are. Everyone here that has died with Christ is now holy. And we think of the Holy Spirit. We think of our Holy Father. We think of the sense of that Holy Son of God. And they are thinking of me as Holy Joe, Holy Clyde, Holy Sandra, I'm not going to go through everybody. But each and every one of you, it's important that we remember that we've taken that choice. We've made that choice. And it was from the heart. The idea is we need to, while we may have not understood in its whole ramification, as we became a child of God, we need to understand it's put in here. And it's put in here, and it grows as we develop as Christians, as children of God. It was from that form of doctrine, that form of teaching that brought us to Christ. And therefore, it presents for us one of the great paradoxes in Scripture. And sometime in the near future, I'll present a lesson that is showing a number of paradoxes that are in the Scriptures. A paradox is something that seems this, but in fact it's this, and at first they don't seem to coincide. They don't seem to go together. They seem to be opposites, but in fact they are together. And the paradox is this. We have a freedom from that sin. Ah, that's great. We're free from sin. But like I said earlier, we exchanged masters. We are now slaves to righteousness. Again, remind ourselves, we're going to be somebody's slave. And while that can seem like an ugly term, what he is doing here is simply bringing out the reality of relationship. The reality of relationship is somebody owns you. Oh, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Nobody owns me. Let me tell you something. The person that says that, has that attitude, I promise you, they are owned by the devil. Because when I am self-centered, that I am the one who owns me, then trust me, I am the one that is owned by the devil. The paradox is before us, though. Freedom from sin means we become slaves of righteousness. What did the life of sin get you? I'm going to put up on the screen a few things. And you'll look at that as it comes up on the screen. And while we're not going to go through all of them by any means, I would imagine there are some on there that you'd be able to say, in the middle, I'm not a hater of God. Somebody might say, I'm not a covet. Well, wait a minute. Maybe I have practiced covet. I'm not a murderer. I'm not sexually immoral. But there's something on this screen that maybe others don't know about, that probably, while you were a slave of sin, you were a regular participant in. It may have been unloving and unforgiving. Whatever it was, these things would bring shame to anyone that's a follower of Christ. Isn't that true? You know that's true. Whatever it was on that screen, now that you are risen with Christ, you would be ashamed of the sexual immorality that was there that you practiced before. You would be ashamed of the unforgiving nature you had before. I don't care if somebody asks you for forgiveness or not. You are never going to release them from that thing they did to you, that wrong they committed against you. Understand clearly, there is not one thing on there that as a child of God, you can thump your chest and say, I still am in control of that sin. everything I listed, and if we'd have made every sin mentioned in the Scriptures and got into the sins of omission, it would have filled screens. But every one of them, we understand, I don't get to keep that as practicing that sin. And as I mentioned last week, and I've mentioned in sermons before, and the Lord willing will mention them in sermons in the future, I don't get to carry any sin through that baptism, through that death, into the resurrection. When I am resurrected in Christ, He doesn't say, you get to keep with you that bad temper. He doesn't say, you get to keep with you that foul language. Now, do I need to mature as a new child of God and learn to stop practicing that foul language? Yes. Do I need, as a child of God, to learn to have that forgiving heart? Yes. But I need to realize, I don't get to keep those sins and say, it's okay. And I want to say something that I've said before that oftentimes preachers don't want to say, and that is this. It should be the goal of every Christian here to seek perfection in your life. That's not an arrogant thing to say. I will tell you, I have not attained that. I suspect Everett would tell you. I think he is our most elder statesman in the congregation. If any of you, the ladies, are older, I would not dare point you out. He would tell you that he is still striving to that perfection. But don't ever take the attitude that because of the grace of God, because of the blood of Christ cleansing my sins, I can hang on to one of those sins and continue to practice it. That's not who we are, as we talked last week. That's just not who we are. You know, the Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 9, verses 17 and 18, stolen water is sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. If there is a sin that you still practice habitually, and by that I mean a willing practice of it, though you know it to be wrong, the warning of the proverb is, understand, you are putting at risk your salvation. Oh, but Joe, I've got perfect attendance. Henry can tell you. He goes down the list there. I've never missed a service. But if you have sins that you know to be wrong and have no intent of getting rid of, they're just going to be your little sins you practice. The proverb writer says, and Scripture and New Testament that we've talked about in the past, suggests that you're in danger. Jesus says there in Luke, in Luke 15, verses 14 through 16, but when he had spent all, the prodigal son, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself with a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, his fields, to feed the swine. This is a story told about a Jewish young man who had wasted his inheritance, and now he is feeding the animal that the Jews recognized as one of the most unclean, the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. He had sunk to the lowest because he had forgotten who he was, because he had been wrapped up in himself and maintaining himself. What do we have as a contrast here? There's a subtle message for us. The message is this of slavery. And in some ways you might say it's not subtle. Joe, you've mentioned it throughout two lessons now. But the consequences are presented for us. Slaves of sin are now slaves of righteousness. And it's the new fruit that we bring forth. What fruits are you observing about yourself? There should be some. There should be some fruits of holiness that you see, and therefore of everlasting life that is before you. So the consequences we find are quite simply this. If sin, it's going to bring you death. If you're in Christ Jesus, it's going to bring you eternal life. That choice really is a no-brainer. And yet there are people that get so involved in their sin, they become so addicted to that sin, they won't let go of it. Could they let go of it? Yes. Even an addiction? Yes. Because we know God has given us a way to escape every sin that is before us. What then is the conclusion of last Sunday and this morning's lessons? You lived as a slave of sin. That slave died and was buried. You arose to walk as a slave to Jesus Christ. Sin doesn't now control you. That is, Satan and his behaviors are not your controlling force. This slavery is in fact now freedom in Christ Jesus. You use everything that you are for fruits of righteousness. And the reward is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we find ourselves ceasing from that sin.